Now, the who would go back to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important to include all three names. Gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out from this present malignantly evil age. That's very important to get that all together. And what I want to say here is that a Christian, and then we're going to spend, looks like in the next week, getting into this. A Christian is delivered from this present evil age. You get a clue where? In Christ. So that's positionally. Now, what we're also going to show you is a Christian that's not living their position can be duped, influenced, conned, or however you want to say it, by this present evil age. And what we're going to do then in the next 40 minutes is we're going to look at this present evil age. And to do that, we're going to have to define our terms very quickly. I'm not going to spend very much time at all on dispensations. But we will say this, that we need to know the name of our present dispensation from Scripture so that we can contrast it. Now, keep in mind, this word for evil age is not just evil. It's a malignantly spreading evil age. That's one of the, and the malignant evil one is Satan. So that's a red flag there to tell us where that's going. Now turn, what?
You're saying the malignant kind, that's going to, it's getting worse.
It metastasized.
Yeah, so 50 years later, it looks a lot worse than 50 years
later. Right. And I think if you, to expound on that, if you look at the book of Revelation and the prediction of the churches, which are all concurrent at when John and the Holy Spirit are writing that, but the prophecy there is their future aspect, they're going to get worse and worse and worse until they're so watered down you can't tell what they are. So let's go to Ephesians 3rd chapter in the 2nd verse. Let's get the name for our present dispensation. Now, why am I doing this? Because if you have a beloved Scofield Bible, and if you've done any work with the wonderful fathers in the United States of Ironside, Gabelline, Pettengill, Scofield, little bit of Chafer, all these wonderful men, greater than I am, all will basically say an age and a dispensation are the same. That's why I'm going to spend the time to prove to Scripture that they're not. So that when we're looking at the present evil age, we're not looking at a dispensation. That's my motive. So first of all, we're going to see the name for this dispensation, and it should drive it home. Verse 2 of the Ephesians 3rd chapter. Since you heard regarding the dispensation from grace, watch how I change these. There's somebody that accuses me of not knowing how to read, but I really am reading these prepositions the way I want them. From the specific grace from God, which is given to me, Paul, to you word, or to you all. So one of the titles of this dispensation, the main title, from Scripture, not from a website that misuses the term, from Scripture is the dispensation from grace. Now, if you will please turn over to 1 Timothy 1:4. 1 Timothy 1:4. We have a verse that's hidden in the King James. Now, when I say that, I still like the King James, but I'm letting you know that God allowed unsaved men to mistranslate it to lead people astray to truth. A Christian is told they have to exercise. You can't just read it like a novel. You have to exercise your mind to understand what's in Scripture. There's two verses that use the word gymnastic. Verse 4. Now watch how I translate this. I'm not misreading it. Now, he's talking about people that are misusing the Old Testament and are really overemphasizing, stay in the lines, overemphasizing the culture of Judaism versus the theology. She didn't get that, did she? Neither give, verse 4, neither give heed to fables. And that's a reference, I'm just stereotyping for you for brevity's sake, Old Testament tradition and endless genealogies. A genealogy doesn't mean tootly-do in Christ, does it? That's why he's saying don't do it. Which minister questions, and we'll talk about questions hopefully later. Rather, what you should give heed to is the dispensation from God, the one in sphered, or I would take it as in, sometimes I take it as by, sometimes as in, you end up the same place, different emphasis. I would say the one in sphered by faith. Now, so I would say from Scripture that the name of this dispensation is the dispensation of grace, the one in faith or by faith. I don't want to spend time arguing that tonight. Now, that sounds all kind of positive, doesn't it? How could that be the same thing as the present evil age? If you say the age and the dispensation are the same, you're saying that God's dispensation is evil. Got it? So just logically, since one's really nice, dispensation of grace, the one in faith, the present evil age, they obviously have to be two completely different things. Any clown can see that. Right? Okay, now we can go on. I would say they're a greater degree than clown. Okay. Now, a dispensation is a rule of life, not for Christians, it's not a means of salvation, but it's a rule of life that God gives to mankind. Now watch the term, mankind. He has other rules for other beings. Now, let's look at what an age is. Turn to Ephesians, the third chapter. Why does he have ages? Now, be careful. Don't think of ages as bound by time, because ages existed before time, and they will exist after time. A dispensation is in time because it's, first six are, because they're dealing with man. But an age is sequential, but it's not necessarily involving time. So let's look at Ephesians 3:9, and we're just doing this. And bring to light what is the dispensation from the quality of a mystery, which from the ages hath been in the past hidden with present results by God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might experientially know through the church the manifold wisdom of God. So in this passage, who are ages created for? And we know they're spirit beings because Ephesians 2:12 says they're spirit, or no, Ephesians 6:12 says they're spirit beings. So two ranks of spirit beings, and I would suggest to you, it's another study, it's four times in Ephesians and Colossians, that this includes both fallen and unfallen spirit beings, but it includes the lowest two ranks because it validates the ones that didn't fall, and it puts salt in the wounds of the ones that did fall.
And you said it puts both elect and non-elect. In all cases where you have principalities and powers,
here. Okay. So what I'm saying is that I'm giving you a mind picture. God's shown stuff about himself through the church, we won't get sidetracked here, to spirit beings. The specific group of spirit beings, some of which fell and some of which didn't. The ones that fell get salt in their wound. The ones that didn't fall get validated. Ephesians 6:12 would be only fallen ones. They wouldn't be included here. They wouldn't be included in this. Yeah. No, not the church, not now. They're yeah, which is a point. When we make general statements, there's always an exception, because God makes the rules and His exception. So that there's a general. Yeah. Now let's go back to the second chapter of Ephesians, the second verse, and what I want to show you here. This is all I want to see. Now I have a person in the audience tonight that'll accuse me of not understanding the rest of the verse. I probably know there's more to this verse than I'm going to say, but I don't have time. So we just want to hit one little part of this verse. And it's not because I don't know some of the rest. I don't know it all. Second verse. And in the ages, the ones coming. Now, the only reason we're going to this verse is to prove that after the age that we're in now, which we call the present, one of the ages we're in now called the present evil age over in Galatians, there's still going to be at least two more. That's what a plural is. Okay? So we know there's a bunch of ages to come. We know there were ages in the past. And we know that's one of the things that we know. Now, keep that in mind. Turn to Mark, the 10th chapter. Mark, the 10th chapter. The word age is translated in the King James. I haven't searched all the other translations, but it's translated in the King James many ways. And most of them are wrong. In Mark, the 10th chapter, the first part of the verse, I'm going to do a quick interpretation for you, but I'm telling you what we really need is in the last part of the verse. But to understand this verse, you got to understand that Old Testament saints did not have eternal life while they were on earth, and will not get it till their resurrection right before the tribulation, or right before the millennium, about 30 days, I think. Verse 30, Mark 10. But he shall receive the talk in a hundredfold now in this time. And if now in this time, if you mark in your Bible, put 33 AD. That's when they'll receive it. And that's talking about physical. That's the ones that follow him. Houses, I told you it's physical, and brethren and sisters, and mothers and children, and lands with persecution. Now there's a switch. That's in the present. That was fulfilled during Christ's earthly ministry. Now look at the last phrase. And in the age to come, eternal life. Now very quickly, 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John, the 5th chapter. And the 11th verse. I'm going to do some extended translation here. This is the witness that what he's saying is, 1 John is the witness that I'm writing here, that God has given, I can't remember, to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He, having, present tense, the Son, has this previously mentioned life. He, having not the Son, has not this previously mentioned life. Now, what it's saying here is a Christian in initial salvation, we have many verses that say the Son indwells us. When the Son indwells us, we get eternal life. If the Son's not indwelling you, in the next verse, you don't have this eternal life. So what Christ is saying, several things are he's implying, and we all infer, several things, one of which is that he wasn't indwelling anybody during his earthly ministry. Two of which, secondly, after his death, burial, and resurrection, and after Pentecost, when he personally indwelt each new convert, they would get eternal life. That means it's a new age. That sounds like the dawning of Aquarius. So, what we're saying is, and we'll use Jesus, during Jesus' earthly ministry, He anticipates an age to come when there's eternal life. In 1 John 5, Christians have that. So that new age had to start just roughly, this is just a rough statement, it's not completely true, in the New Testament. So the new age was anticipating the New Testament. Now, just as an aside, I'm not going to take the time to prove it, we believe it's tied to the day of man and goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. But that would be another hour. We're not going to do that now. Okay. But what I'm showing you is, so what that tells you, Jesus is standing literally in one age. We'll call it, because we know the name of it, or what we call it, we'll call it the legal age. He's anticipating another age to come, and that's called the evil age. Now, it works out because of Matthew 13, we can prove this legal age doesn't stop until the second coming. So right now, we're in two ages. Yeah.
Is the evil age referring to the corruption of the Church of Jesus Christ, or is it referring to the evil of mankind?
It's referring to the God of that evil age, and we'll get to that.
Yeah.
But let's, before we go any farther, let's go back to our Matthew 10:40. This evil age,
Mark, you mean
what I know? Mark 40. Going back to that Mark, and you notice that this new age coming in is associated with eternal life. So the evil age then would be opposed to this eternal life. It would malignantly try to spread a cancer. We're going to prove this. We have many other verses. It's going to malignantly, like a cancer, try to thwart eternal life being seen through a human. Okay? But you can prove from Mark that it's associated with eternal life. Then we'll do some other proving in a minute. Okay. Now, 2 Corinthians 2:4. As you turn there, you'll love this. Four or five times I've gone through every word age in the New Testament, and I keep losing it, so I had to do it again, so some of this is pretty fresh. I wish I could find my, I'm going to get a better, but this one is definitely the evil age. And why, I already would have a predisposition to believe that this is the evil age, because it's thwarting the concepts of eternal life. Now, verse 4, in 2 Corinthians 4, 4, in whom the little G-O-D of this age. So, Satan is the god of this age. Now, here's something that people that don't want to get a little abstract are going to have trouble with. Satan's in charge of the world system. Satan's in charge of the legal age. And he's in charge of the evil age. So there's going to be some similarity. So when we, as human beings, talk about these three things and we put them into little boxes or charts, they're not going to tell the whole story, are they? Say no. Because there's an awful lot of overlap. There's similarity. And in fact, if you did you could do your Venn diagram again. Thank you for that synonym. We could do a Venn diagram and we can talk about the world system, we can talk about the legal age, and we can talk about the evil age. They all have Satan in common as the orchestrator. And they have some characteristics. These two have legalism in common. So we're going to, as human beings, we're going to look at them, because that's how our finite minds work. We're going to look at them individually, but don't think of them as mutually exclusive. Was that too abstract?
No, that's, yeah.
Okay. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the demons, fallen angels, are rulers of this age. I would really change that. In your notes it says of this age. I would change that to be in this age, because they're in the age, but Satan's the ultimate ruler, so they're subservient to him. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, and we want to look at the sixth verse. Let's just go to the eighth verse for this one. Which none of the rulers, now it's kind of interesting, you see this this series called The Bible that's out now, and one of the things that they tried to do with Satan, which they did pretty good, they show what men sees, but if we really read correctly what happened during Christ or Jesus, there's all kinds of spirit beings behind him, and that's what this verse is saying. Let me try and say that another way. If we were there, we would just see humans doing this stuff. This verse tells us behind every human there were spirit beings orchestrating what the humans appeared to be doing on their own. Now, the humans each are culpable and think they're doing it on their own, but they're being manipulated by spirit beings. That's what this verse says.
So the princess here contemplates both the rulers and the spirit beings behind them?
I would take this as straight spirit beings.
Okay, so this is principalities and powers.
Yeah. For it, which none of the rulers of this, the reason why is this next phrase, the rulers of this age. Now, if Satan's the little G-O-D of this age, humans wouldn't be rulers in the age. Got it? So I would take that to be pure demons. Another way to picture that, I don't know if they still do them in, they used to have, what do they call those puppets with strings on them? Marionettes. That really, when you see the picture or the movie, The Bible, you're just seeing the marionettes jumping around. There's a whole host or a whole army of spirit beings manipulating those marionettes, which none of the rulers of this age experientially knew. So this is saying when they manipulated the high priest to manufacture the charges against Jesus, and just as an aside, if Jesus wasn't the Son of God, the high priest was correct, because any heretic was supposed to be stoned. But it's very interesting that for hundreds of years they hadn't stoned heretics, but now all of a sudden Jesus comes along and he hit the heretic, he's really telling the truth, and they want to stone him. Yeah, they all of a sudden got zealous. And this verse tells you why they all of a sudden got zealous. For if none of the rulers of this age experientially knew, for if they had experientially known it, they would not have crucified the Lord, here meaning deity, regarding glory. So, two things I'm pointing out here is that this age is ruled by Satan, and the middle management are demons. And that's the specific, or this age here. Now, we've already referred to it, but let's go to it real quick. Ephesians 6:12. These are these characters. And we read another verse about in the heavenlies. It was in Ephesians 3. Remember that? That the principalities and powers live in the heavens. They don't live on earth. They get stationed on earth. It'd be kind of like our guys going to Iraq. They don't always want to be over there. They want to come back. And that's kind of how you picture this. Verse 12, which is saying, we wrestle not facing flesh and blood. This isn't a human wrestling match. This isn't WWA. But we wrestle against principalities and powers. You have a mistranslation in the last part of the verse. Against rulers of the darkness of this age. That would be the evil age. Spirits who emanate evil in the heavenlies. So they're the middle management of the present evil age. So we're constructing this evil age, and I hope you're getting that it's the exact opposite of the dispensation of grace in faith. They cannot be the same. So the construct then, I shouldn't have gone to school today. It makes me want to go to the chalkboard here. The construct is that Satan's the God, little G-O-D, of this evil age. This is his hierarchy. And down here, you're going to have at least two more layers. You're going to have principalities and powers. Actually, you're going to have one more layer. What would that be? Sons of Satan. Actually, not to be tacky, the word son does not mean mature. That's something that's got into our circles incorrectly. The word son, weos, means position. Now, we are all sons, but we don't. Somewhere in our along our tradition, that word mature got in there, but it shouldn't be. It has to do with position and privilege. Mature is another dimension. It's not mutually exclusive to mature, but it's not mature. Okay, so now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2. This is something that, again, we're going to have to put several verses together. This age has its own wisdom. And we're going to see what that wisdom is. So what I'm going to say is this age has a mission. I'm going to use a secular term, the word mission is. What would they call it now? Vision? A vision or business objective? Yeah.
They're actually even saying mission, vision.
No, mission statement. That's the most common.
Well, in education, they use these a lot too. They don't use the business. They have a vision is big time because it goes to Isaiah, a country, a people without a vision. Never mind. The second chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 6. No, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 20. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, in case I've completely mixed you up. Where, you know, you see that it should be, where is the wise one? Where is the scribe? Where is, and I'm going to change that word disputer as kind of debate. I think it's only used once, the disputer of this age. So now, part of the mission statement we got, and the suffix, if I'm recalling this right, and bear with me because I'm doing this from memory, has to do with a personal possessive, and then it is followed by the word question. So what it means is that you take everything into question, you make everything a personal question. It'd be actually too much of etymology. More somebody that argues about everything. No, because it's going to be part of the mission statement. So there's going to be a reason for it. So the first thing that we know that the part of the mission statement or part, actually I don't know if it's the mission statement is more as the methodology or the, what would be a modern term they would use? It's not the outcome, the process would be they debate everything. They debate everything. That's one of the characteristics. Go down, if you will, to the second chapter in the fifth verse. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. So there's in this passage, you have the wisdom of men, you have the wisdom of the age, you have the wisdom of the world system, and there's another fourth one. I can't get off the top of my head right there. Should not stand the wisdom of men, but in the inherent power of God. Howbeit we, that would be Paul and Silas, speak wisdom among them that, and I'm going to translate that to them that are maturing. So this wisdom that Paul has then, or God's wisdom, is towards maturing. Now what would that have to do? Oh, that sounds a lot like the mystery gospel, doesn't it? It's on the edge of it, isn't it? yet not the wisdom of the age. So here we have the second documentation that the age has its own wisdom, nor the rulers of the age. So the wisdom of the age is, now watch my terms, supernaturally empowered, not divinely empowered, but supernaturally empowered by the rulers of the age. So this, the way this age operates is manipulated ultimately by Satan. That's what this verse says. That come to naught. And let me see, there's another mention of it over, yeah, verse 18 of the third chapter. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise of this age, let him become a moron, that he might become spiritually wise. Now that verse proves that the mission statement of the age, as seen in the wisdom of the age, is completely opposed to God's program. Doesn't that verse say that? So the mission statement is to thwart God. And one of the main characteristics of doing that is debating everything. Now I'm going to show you some other verses that go hand in glove with this. If you'll turn over to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. Now keep in mind that debating. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. And I think I can get this. Verse 4. Well, let me set up the context. In verse 3, they're have you heard this theme? They're misusing Old Testament doctrine. Now that's going to go perfectly with Galatians, isn't it? What did I read to you in Galatians, the 3rd, 4th, and 5th chapter, 6th chapter? They're misusing the Old Testament. That's what the law is. And the person that does it is proud, verse 4. And let's see, my memory, knowing nothing is understanding nothing. And the nothing's just not, it's not like they don't understand how to tie their shoe, they don't know how to read. It's that they don't know anything about godliness in this context. Not one thing about godliness in this context. That's what I was trying to tie it to. Now, doting in the King James is a fawning sickness, and I would liken it in an affectionate way to like morning sickness. They have a sick craving for what? A sick craving about questions. And again, I'm doing this from memory. So strife's a word has to do with they lift up the words. In other words, they redefine terms. So the questioning has to do, the second word in verse 5, disputings of men who have had their minds corrupted. Now, who corrupted their minds? The rulers. And so this, I would say this, and in this section, they're thwarting godliness. And in 2 Timothy, he comes out and says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the inherent power thereof. Get away from those clowns. That's scripture. He didn't say clowns, that's me. Okay, now. What? More than, and a lot of them have the word Baptist in it. Okay, so what we're saying then is the wisdom of the world, and I think I did actually put a definition of it. The wisdom of the world, and we've shown you verses of it for this, opposes the method of maturing and opposes the method of salvation. Now I'm going to give you some specifics of how they do that. And these are all scriptural based on verses we've seen, and you can tie them up to experience. They oppose the method of salvation. I have here, just so you can say I'm not whistling Dixie, as they would say, I pulled off the net a a while back. A site that talks about grace. I thought I had it in here. Oh, here it is. This is a site that has one of its main words in its title, grace. Now listen to this. And if you can't poke holes in this, I'm going to run over you in my car later. This shadow, anyone who claims to be a Christian can find evangelists willing to accept a profession of faith, whether or not the person's behavior shows any evidence of commitment to Christ. So now he's made believe behavior. Do you hear that? In this way, faith has become merely an intellectual exercise. Does he understand faith? No. Faith is a divine enabling to believe a promise is real. Instead of calling men and women to surrender to Christ, which he's going to make salvation, and he's calling it grace, modern evangelism asks them only to accept some basic facts about him. Now, what they would say is when we say the plan of salvation is 1 Corinthians 15, they would say that's easy beliefism. That's not enough. And they will misuse the book of James to do that. Now listen to this. This shallow understanding of salvation in the gospel is known as easy beliefism. Stands in stark contrast to what they, this is my quotes, what these clowns believe the Bible says. To put it simply, these knuckleheads say the gospel call to faith presupposes that a sinner must repent of their sins and yield to Christ's authority. Do you have that in your, is in 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses? Does it say yield is authority there? This, in a nutshell, is what is commonly called lordship salvationism. Now let's go back. The wisdom of this present evil age is going to dispute everything. And then I didn't do a good job of it. I'll bring the translations of them, because some of these are only used one or two times, but over in 1 Timothy, this sixth chapter, along with it, this questioning goes with this idea that they question everything. And there's a word there that has to do with lift up their minds, or they just make up stuff in their mind. That's what it is. Now let's go back to your notes, which aren't scripture. One of the things the evil age will do, ultimately from Satan, through demons, through men, is to redefine terms. One of the terms that's been redefined is salvation. Now be careful. Even in some of our close circles, people are getting a little bit careless. You'll hear terms about the essential elements of the gospel. They're all essential. Twice it talks about 3 days and three nights, and it says according to scripture. If you don't get the 3 days and three nights, then you don't see it as a fulfillment of the prophecy of Jonah, which Jonah didn't know about, but in the New Testament, Jesus tells us about. There's no such thing as an essential part of the gospel. It's of all the same importance. So they will leave out, he died for your sins, because after all, you're such a good little person. They'll say he died for you. That's not the gospel. Christ, until you're saved, did not die for you. He died for your sins. He was buried 3 days and three nights, fulfilling scripture, according to the scripture. He was raised again. He rose himself and he was raised again. And according, let's do that. Go over to Romans, the fourth chapter. A new convert will never deny the Father. Ever. Now these people talk about they want to evaluate whether somebody's a Christian or not. Here's a verse that tells you how to do it. Or one aspect. If they say, oh, I'm saved, but I don't believe in the Father, they're not saved. Let me read the verse. 24, 4th chapter of Romans. But unto us, to whom it, that's the righteousness of verse 22, hath been reckoned or imputed, the ones believing on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Well, if he's the one that raised up Jesus the Lord, that's two persons. That has to be the Father. Now, the Father is not part of the gospel, but somebody that believes the gospel will not deny it. So if Johnny McCarthy wants to see if somebody's a Christian rather than seeing if they are committed to the Lord, they can ask if they believe the Father. That's scripture. So, be careful. Now I'm going to say something else. In a lot of writings I see today with people that we really respect, they say the gospel is 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Let's turn there. That's not the whole gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 does not give you the whole picture. Now let me prove it to you. What do you see in verse 1 that you've already received it and they're standing? What does verse 2 say? In which, that's the, you are being saved. So to prove the gospel saves you, you have to have verse 2. Got it? So if you leave out verse 2 in your citation, you're just given a set of historical facts. The reason the gospel is so important is not that it's a historical fact, it's that it saves you. And you can't do it without verse 2. So if I see you write something or say, always say 1 through 4, and then you got it. Now, this is not what it pictures, but I want to give you a mind picture because it sticks in. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, I believe that the pearl there represents the church, and I have about four inductive reasons for that. But I want you to think of a pearl. I went to a rock show about a year ago, and they were taking all kinds of stones, some of which are semi-precious, and they were doing what's called faceting. They'd spend all this time sanding them off so you get these sharp corners so that they would reflect. So you can take almost any precious and semi-precious stone and you can cut it and facet it. And it, you know, facet means put all kinds of angles on it, and it becomes more valuable. The one thing that's called a stone in Scripture, but it's not, about a pearl is the minute you start monkeying around with it, it's worthless. So you can take a pearl, and I'll just make up a number, that's worth $5,000, and if you try to facet it, it's worth zilch. That's the gospel. You take one thing out, and you ain't got the gospel. So, the wisdom of this age is going to redefine, debate what the gospel is, and they're going to define it several different ways. Now, let me give you some other examples because it's applicable. They're going to redefine grace. Grace is not a thing. Grace is not a cloud that follows you around like Linus in the dirt. Grace is God's attitude when he gives you something. Once he gives it to you, that grace is used up. But it's not a thing. Faith is not a thing. Faith that follows you around. It's not something, and they misuse Matthew when they don't have time to go there. It's not something you conjure up. It's not something you say, I determined to have faith. Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the first verse says, faith is the ability to believe a promise. So if it's not a promise from God, it's not faith. And faith is something that's used up. When I believe the gospel for initial salvation, I do not have to keep believing it. I'm telling you right now, I believe you all are here. I'm not trying to say anything about you. But the gospel is more real to me than you guys sitting here. And I don't have to keep having faith to know that because I've already internalized it, already conceptualized it. Let's use scripture, it's already concrete. So that faith is used. Now, I do need faith to live by. That's why the Holy Spirit supplies, as part of the fruit of the Spirit, faith to live by. But if I use faith today, I'm going to need some tomorrow, and it's not the same faith because it's not a cloud that followed me.
Same quality.
Same quality. We did a two or three sermons on the different uses of faith, but according to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, there's one quality of faith. And that quality is it's a divine enabling. You and I cannot just say, I want some faith. Now, let's just do that. Let's go over to Matthew. It's on the right-hand side of the page where they misuse this. I think it's about there's little faith, and I think I can get it here. I thought it was the 10th chapter. 14, thank you. Little faith. It's on the right-hand side. Oh, there it is. It's in the 17th chapter. Now, this is during Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, you're going to see two levels of faith here. But before we go there, keep your finger here and go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Things change. This is called a Hankism. Over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter and the fifth verse, the second two or the third and fourth words, what does it say? One faith. Now I'm going to go back to Matthew 17 and we're going to see two kinds of faith. They must be different. Now, the reason I'm going to say, I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, the reason there's two kinds of faith in here is because there's two objects of faith. One object of faith that they were supposed to do in the kingdom from the heavens is they were to believe that that Jesus was the Son of God. The second object of faith is they were to believe that Jesus was the King, the Anointed One, the Messiah of Psalm 2. Now, the people we're going to see here in verse 20 believed the first part, but not the second part. So they had little faith. They didn't have the whole package. Verse 20, and Jesus said unto them, because you of your little faith, and truly I say unto you, if you should have faith as a seed of mustard seed, you shall say to the mountain, remove hence the yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Well, they had little faith because they did believe he was the Son of God. Remember, Martha believed he was the Son of God, but she didn't get it all. She didn't fully understand what they meant because she still was worried about her dead brother. You can't have this. You have either faith or you don't have faith. Now, they obviously didn't believe that he was the Messiah that would bring into the kingdom because I don't have time, but in Luke 4 and back in the book of Isaiah, it says when the king comes that the mountains will fall down and fill in the valleys and it'll be flat country. Now, if they had the full faith as the mustard seed of the kingdom from the heavens, let's see, what's the last part of the verse say? You'll say to the mountain, fall down and it'll fall down. That would be bringing in the what? The kingdom. It does not say you can conjure up this faith. Let's do it. Hebrews 11th chapter. Hebrews the 11th chapter. Now, faith is what substantizes or makes concrete. I put this in 21st century language. I'm having trouble with the centuries now. 21st century language, which gives you the ability to internalize it and see it as real, concrete. Now, once you've seen it as real and it's concrete, you don't have to keep seeing it as real. The things hoped for, it's based on a promise and the evidence of things not seen. That verse tells you if you see it, it's not faith. So they saw Jesus. So they didn't believe he was Jesus. They had to believe that that person they saw that looked like a human being was the Son of God. They believed that, but they couldn't put it together that he was also the Messiah. And that's because they didn't have the divine enabling to do that. Now, just to prove it's a divine enabling, let's go to one of the many places. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. That'll do it. That's correct.
Okay, so I'm just curious why you're going
to. Because I'm talking about us. Because I'm talking about during the evil age, which wasn't during the Gospels, and how, I'm right down here on the outline, how the evil age misuses all these terms. But thanks for keeping me in tune. 1 Corinthians. Five, three, five. Who then is Paul, and what is Apollos? Actually, is what is Paul, and what is Apollos, except ministers through whom you believed? Now, believe is the verb, faith is the noun. Even as the Lord gave to every man. So, how did they believe? The Lord gave it to him. It's a divine enabling. So back to Matthew 17, they couldn't conjure it up. The reason they had little faith is because they weren't given faith. I do believe all three persons were even at that point involved with it. But we'll say it would be the Father that would reveal at that point. Okay. Now, so they messed with the, now, let me take a modern thing and to drive this home. In our society today, and ever since the book of Genesis, the second chapter, about the 28th verse, marriage has been defined as a man and woman. Well, our society is going to come along and redefine it. Now, here's my comment on that, and this will give you a little literary background. You can look it up on the net and see who's. There's a poet, I believe it was an Elizabethan poet, that said, "A rose is a rose is a rose is a rose. By any other name would smell so sweet." Means you can call a rose anything you want, it's still a rose. These people can change terms, but what it really is doesn't change. It's still a rose. They can say grace is earned, they can say faith is earned, but it's still not. It's still a rose. I think that I quoted that fairly accurately. It just came to my mind. Now, another thing that they do, so we've done salvation, grace, and we've given you specific examples. Faith, they say it's conjured up. The gospel, it's either not enough, it's either too much, or it's got essential elements or other kinds of tomfoolery. And another thing they do is change the concept of in Christ. They make it a mystic union. And they don't mean in Christ as far as believers and non-believers. They mean in Christ as some kind of mystic thing that you have generally when you partake of the Eucharist or come to their organization. So all these terms are being misused supernaturally as part of the wisdom of the age. The wisdom of the world. World will be a little different, but we're not getting into that tonight. Now, how is a Christian supposed to relate to this age? Turn to 2 Timothy. Here's a clown, or I kind of quit saying that word. Here's a, my mother would get me if she caught me. Here's a guy that was messing around with this present age, and we don't have a lot of information on him except to know that we're not supposed to do it. Now, remember Galatians 1:4, we are delivered positionally from this age, this present evil age. But if we're not in our position, it can certainly influence us. That's what the book of Galatians is about. For Demas, I'm in 2 Timothy 4:10, hath forsaken me and have loved. So at this point, he's spiritual, so he's using a part of the fruit of the Spirit, this present age, and I would add the word evil age as interpretation. Now, what did he do? And he deserts Paul in a time when he needs him. Because the reason I know that Paul needed Demas is in verse 11 where he says, "Only Luke is with me." That implies, or that he's implying to me, I'm inferring, that it would have been nice to have more people there. Now, why did Demas go, and where did he go? He goes to Thessalonica. Probably going to go over there and cause all kinds of tomfoolery. But he so in 1 John, the 2 chapter 15, verse, stop loving the world system, a Christian can misdirect the part of the fruit of the Spirit of love towards the world system and the things in it, which I think includes people. But here, they can start loving. Now, if a person loved this present evil age, what would they have to do? Wouldn't they have to start liking this idea of intellectual questioning everything? Oh, it's so erudite. I think the next time we speak, we'll just give you a copy of 20 different translations, and you know what? You can pick the one that feels good.
Which wouldn't it be like reading a bunch of different books and like commentaries and saying, well, I like this, and summarizing, take the best out of all?
Yeah. But if I believe, and this is my personal belief, so I'm off of scripture, that a true teacher doesn't give that full selection to the students. The teacher better have ferreted out and narrowed it down. Or they're not teaching, as far as I'm concerned. They're researching. Okay? We've covered almost all this. I just want to say what we're going to do, hopefully, Lord willing, next week, is we're going to take what we learned about the mystery gospel, the evil age, and then we're going to go back and see how both of those are influencing the Galatianites who are trying to gain righteousness before men, and how that form of legalism led them down the wrong road. Okay? But before, if you don't get anything else tonight, get that the mystery gospel is linked. I showed you all the citations. Has to do with stabilizing or the Christian maturing, and the evil age is in a direct opposition, and its mission statement is to stop the Christian from maturing. From a Christian point of view, it does other stuff. Now, I'm just talking from a Christian point of view. It controls the unsaved. It does a bunch of other stuff. Oh, thank you. Good. Down at the bottom. Good. Thank you. Let's read the bottom sentence, which is my answer to you. The present malignantly evil age, by negative example, or in contrast, demonstrates God's quality of life as manifest through spiritually maturing Christians. Now, another term for that is godliness. A Christian has eternal life, which is a quality of life. If they live resurrection life, that quality of godliness comes out, part of the fruit from the Spirit. There's other things involved. And when that is through a human, God's quality of life is seen. That's called godliness. So if maturing produces godliness, the evil age is producing ungodliness. And the target would be Christians. Although it's going to keep a lot of unsaved people busy. Did that answer your question? Okay, let me give you an example.
Well, I thought ages are...
They can be negative.
Yeah, to teach spirit means something.
Yeah.
About God. Okay. It's always experientially.
Right. And it's all... Okay, stay with me. This is a black background, and if you, and I'm sure we've all done this, when you go in to buy a diamond, they don't, and this is fundamental, they do not take a piece of white and show you the diamond on the white. What do they always do? They always contrast it with black velvet, right? That contrast makes the white whiter. Does that make sense? Satan, in that metaphor, is the black velvet, and God is the diamond. Now, don't take it too far. By showing who and what Satan is, it demonstrates by anonym who God is. Let me tell you something else. In literature and in learning what words mean, sometimes you can look up the synonym and you can get five synonyms. Have you ever done a thesaurus search? And some of those synonyms are so far off what the real root meaning is that it really is not helpful. But if you look at the antonym, you know exactly what the word means. By antonym. In contrast. I hope, did that answer it? So when we study, so as a Christian, when we study Satan, we know by exact opposite more about God. No, I don't know. It has anything to do with residency.
No. Have you ever thought about that?
No.
No. Okay.
Now, keep in mind that are revealed. There could be simultaneously many going on, but there's only two revealed right now.
Well, I was just thinking, I mean, okay, in my human mind, I'm thinking the most you have is three, because you got three.
Okay, let's do it this way. The, well, I don't, I'm just talking off the top of my head. I'm thinking now is about the only time I know in Scripture where there's two going concurrently. The others are all pretty much sequentially as I understand them. And you know why? I'm going to answer your question. No, I'm going to tell you exactly why, I think. This is a guess. Okay, you got all these others that are sequential. Then you come to this one, which is which has to do with the law. But you got a problem. The law isn't over now. Remember, there's a parenthetical statement called grace. So during this statement where the law is being circumvented, there's another age, this age still goes on because it's not, but the dispensation doesn't. So let's do it another way. The ramifications of law are still going on. We see it in Galatians. People are still trying to live by the law. So that would still be a legalism that's going on. However, the evil age, which is directly combating grace, would only exist during the dispensation of grace, wouldn't it? Right. So that's the reason there's two. Because this one's a unique time in God's history where he interrupted the dispensation. All the other dispensations are sequential. Now, I think it'd be more having to do with dispensation. Although, be careful, because there are ages before dispensation, and I just proved to you tonight there's going to be ages after dispensations. But I think that this would have more to do with it than residency. Because residency isn't tied to the present evil age, because Jesus was still on earth when it begins, if it began in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yeah, isn't that what he said? Okay, our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the fact that we'll never understand it all, but we really appreciate the quest that we have looking into your word, and we thank you for that. Amen.